Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
God sends His people, those who do know Him, out to a world who doesn't know Him to share the truth, the gospel. And it needs to be the gospel, not the rules of being a Christian or anything else, but the gospel. We hear the gospel and we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He died and rose again. And we believe it not just intellectually, but practically. See, a sign of salvation is that you believe it practically, not just intellectually. It's not like we're trying to sword fight with someone's mind to convince them.
There's only one true gospel. As Christians, we're given the responsibility of taking that gospel to a lost and dying world. We're sent out to share the message of Jesus Christ, who came to save mankind from sin and eternal separation from God. In today's message, Pastor Troy will encourage us to step out of our comfort zone to share our reasonable and practical faith with those God brings into our lives. It begins with those closest to us. Will you be courageous enough to share your faith? Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
You know, some operate under the assumption that we're all children of God. Just go to church, pick a religion, pick a way, whatever. We're all children of God. But it's a dangerous assumption because it's wrong. It's not what the Scripture teaches. See, here's the problem. They don't understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." They're spiritually dumb. They don't understand. They can't discern those things of the Spirit. See, the idea that there is a Holy Spirit at work in the life of people just doesn't make any sense. And so we have businesses, medical businesses, psychology, and these things that try to explain away all of the guilts and all of the things that we experience as if all of it is just some chemical thing. Now, we are chemical. I mean, our bodies do things, and sometimes medications are necessary, just like, you know, you got the Bengay or whatever they're using now for the muscle rub or relaxers, or, you know, they do something. Our brain also operates. So sometimes there are things that happen in there, and medicines will help. So I'm not saying run away from all medicines, but there is someone at work in the lives of those who belong to God. And He's also at work reaching out to those who don't belong to God. The Holy Spirit is coming near, around people to convict them. He comes inside someone who receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to continue to convict and to do all the things that we need. We all of a sudden have two sides. Someone's inside arguing with us about what is right, what is honest, what is true, things we never saw before. The world doesn't understand that. But God does. He sent His Holy Spirit. See, the world has been blinded by a spiritual enemy who they can't see either. One who is just fine if the world doesn't believe in him either. Satan doesn't care to be famous in this world. He just wants this world to be lost. He wants to spite him, to spite God. He wants God to lose that which he values so much. You and I, mankind. And so they're blinded. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4 say, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded," that's speaking of Satan, "who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So as we look at these two verses today, we're going to see or touch on the idea or a brief overview of the entire process of salvation, spiritually speaking. Again, it's very, very brief, not all-inclusive, but it gives us the general idea of what happens. So, verse 13 we pick up. "In him," that is in the Lord, "you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." The first thing, this blessed sign of salvation in someone who belongs to Christ, is God's truth is believed. The first sign of salvation is that the gospel is heard, the truth is believed. I went to a conference one time. There was another group there. It wasn't a conference, it was a retreat. And another group was there. And there was a guy, you could tell he was at the beginning stages of going off course. Because he began to say, studying the book of, and I don't remember which book it was that he was talking about. But he said, and in his gospel, it never says that everyone has to believe. I don't know where he got it from, what he was going for. But he says, God died for everyone. It doesn't say anything we have to do. So everyone is saved. We're all at different places. But he's talking very spiritual, like he has some authority to share all of this and communicate. And I thought, this guy is going off course. And I sat there and I tried to reason with him. But I mean, I'm sure it may have been to no avail because he still stood on his points. He had no answers, but his one argument. And it made me concerned. Because anybody with human reasoning and trying to install human reasoning into the scriptures can almost take anything anywhere if you don't have the whole counsel of God, which balances everything out. If I just take one passage of scripture, I can tell you all, God is all about giving. If I just focus on that and neglect the others, like he doesn't want anyone giving out of compulsion, like I own everything, I don't need anything from you. If I just neglect all of those, I could harp on certain passages and go, this is, God just wants you to give. You got to get, look what he said. You owe yourself to the Lord. And I could go on and on without the balance of the entirety of scripture. So we have a spiritual enemy who understands this, and he deceives. But the first sign of salvation is that we hear the gospel, and we believe it. We believe God's word, all of it. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" See, God sends his people, those who do know him, out to a world who doesn't know him to share the truth, the gospel. And it needs to be the gospel, not the rules of being a Christian or anything else, but the gospel. We hear the gospel and we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that he died and rose again. And we believe it not just intellectually, but practically. See, a sign of salvation is that you believe it practically, not just intellectually. It's not like we're trying to sword fight with someone's mind to convince them with sound reasoning, although it's a very reasonable faith. Just look around at things happening and read the Bible and go, man, this thing knows what it's talking about. It's a very reasonable faith. It doesn't ask us to do anything strange but to deny ourselves. But we're not called to convince someone here first. God's word must get here so that it becomes practical, something that you believe practically. See, I can tell you, with hopefully a good reputation, that there's a bomb in this place that is going to go off in about 10 minutes. And I can tell you that. And you can go, you know, I like him. I believe him. And you can give that intellectual nod to me. I believe him. He's not running, so I'm not going to run. Now, that'd be dumb, because I may have a death wish upon myself. You hear a bomb, you know what a bomb does, you go, see ya. Now, if you have great faith, maybe you'll wait 9.5 minutes and, all right, let's walk on out of here. 30 seconds left, the bomb's going off. But practically, that information would move you. If you don't do anything about what you've heard, you know what's going to happen to you? You're still going to die. You've heard. You believe it intellectually. You're still going to die because the bomb will go off and you will be dead. So for someone to genuinely have that sign of salvation, there's a believing that causes a movement, some action. Otherwise, you will die in the end if you just give an intellectual nod to Jesus. James said in chapter 2, of verses 18 through 20, someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe. They believe, they give intellectual knowledge and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? The works here he's talking about are not activities. I go to church, I'm a Christian. I do certain activities, I'm a Christian. The works he's talking about is you believe. Here's what God's word says. Are you going to do it? Are you going to respond to it? Are you going to apply it practically? Live it out in your life. That's the works he's talking about. No specific thing. Because truly, anybody can take anything and do a work. The Mormon church does great works. Lots of people who are unsaved do great works. They feel good about themselves because of those works. But that's not what saves or proves salvation. What proves salvation to be genuine, we'll talk about this more as we go along, because that's what we're talking about today, is action based upon what the Bible says. More and more, someone ought to look like Christ as defined and described in the Bible. I don't mean we have to start wearing long dress kind of things. We're not looking at his dress, his clothing choices, except where it talks about modesty. Where it talks about certain things that are for us. We should see those works. There's repentance involved, a change involved when we believe. God's word becomes practical. Zacchaeus was a good example of that. Let's read about Zacchaeus. It's in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, because he took advantage of people all the time, lied, schemed, and stole. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he is gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And a lot of these guys knew, this guy stole from me. We didn't like him. He's a liar and a thief, man. So they're offended by this, but not Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus got something going on in his heart. Then Zacchaeus, verse 8, stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. not as a Jew in this context, but as a man of faith. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, defining Zacchaeus. But he was found. How did we know that? Jesus pointed to look at what has happened in this man's life and heart is lived out practically. Jesus didn't say, Zacchaeus, you've stolen a lot of things. Oh, I sure have. Lord, what should I do about it? Well, here's what I want you to do. No, Zacchaeus knew the law. Zacchaeus knew right from wrong. He stole. He deceived. He also knew the order of restitution is, if I've taken something from you, it's not right and equal if I, after a year of possessing it, go, you know, I stole $10 from you here. Here's your $10 back. Because for a year, they had been without that $10. They struggled. They worried, where did I place it? There was more involved for them than that. And so the Bible talks about the fourfold, sometimes fivefold, restoring back. When you steal, there's penalty involved. So it's not an even thing. And so Zacchaeus understands all of this, and he takes it upon himself to do what's right in the eyes of God. Says, look, this isn't just about equal. This is about being right in the eyes of God. And he says, if I have offended anyone, I'm going to return everything for one. I'm going to give back. I know that's what everyone thinks of me. What they think of me after doesn't matter. I have Christ in my home. We would say I have Christ in my heart. And so he just, because of the joy of having the Lord with him, wanted to do everything right. What about the money? What about the riches? That is insignificant at this point. This is something much more eternal that I'm looking at here and considering. There was repentance in Zacchaeus. It wasn't just a, I believe in you, Jesus, I'm going to start following you. No, there was a repentance. I have stuff that needs to be brought out into the open and done right so that I can live without hiding everything. This has to come out because I cannot live honestly and openly if I'm still deceiving and hiding and holding on to sin. And so Zacchaeus repents. You know, there's some things we don't remember. Then we walk and, you know, a year down the road, God brings someone into our life. We had totally forgotten about this, but all of a sudden there's another conviction like, I want you to make this right. You didn't pursue it, nor did I ask you to, but now I have not brought it into your past. I brought it into your present. And now we're going to deal with that one too, because it still does weigh in your heart and decision making. And if you want to follow me unhindered, we're going to need to deal with this. God's good about that, bringing things to us in such a way that we don't have to go back to fix them all. We walk forward and fix them. We walk forward and do what God sets before us to do. And so Zacchaeus experiences an attitude of repentance before the Lord. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this place. John the Baptist's first message was, repent. Repentance. Don't just go, Jesus loves you. Do you believe it? I do. You're saved. Jesus loves you. Do you believe it? I don't know if I can be loved. Doesn't matter. You're saved. Because he's greater than that. Look, there's a response. There's repentance. Because of the gospel. Now, Jesus' first message was repent too. You know that? His first message was repent. Repentance shouldn't be an evil word. It just simply means, hey, acknowledge something that you're doing is not right and stop it. And if there's something that needs to be restored, do it. Shouldn't that be what every Christian says is fine with them? That's all it means. So, repent. But listen, repent is not the gospel. Repentance is something that happens in light of the gospel. The truth hits the heart and we change. We repent. But it's not the gospel. Don't get that wrong when you go out there and think it's a repent gospel. That's not the gospel. Gospel means good news. Good news is, and this is what we must never abandon when we preach the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. He was buried, and he defeated death by rising again. See, we were lost in our sin. We're wandering around, and anyone out there who doesn't have Christ, sometimes those of us who do have Christ, we're still wandering around trying to figure out what he wants us to do because we have things we're holding on to. And so the world is lost apart from Christ, making some strange choices and doing some different things, trying to reason through life for themselves in a way that works for them. They're lost. There's no way out of that cycle. But Jesus came, one, to bear witness to the truth. He came to establish, there is truth, here it is. But he also came to show us the way, the truth, and the life. He demonstrated for us the way we ought to live. He showed us. He taught us to pray by doing it. He taught us to serve. He taught us to prioritize by doing it. On more than one occasion, he says, as I have done, do like me. As I have served, serve like me. They said, Lord, how do we pray? Teach us to pray. All right, here's how you do that. So he showed us. He also, because this was a big factor, a distancer between us and God, he paid the price for sin. Now that's for everybody. Everyone's open. You want to receive it? You can receive it. The sin covers for everyone. It doesn't run out. The pocketbook doesn't run dry. When it comes to it's not like Jesus goes, centuries later, oh man, you want to give your life to the Lord? You weren't in the plan. I'm going to have to die or at least spill a little more blood to cover you also. No, it covers everyone who will receive the free gift of salvation. All who will come, the scripture says. So he paid the price, but ultimately, and this is the best part of all of that, is he defeated death. He rose again. He defeated death, which was the judgment for sin. He defeated it, and he rose, and he enabled those who believe in him to defeat it as well. That is actually the good news. That is actually the gospel. The heart of the gospel is not the cross by itself. The heart of the gospel, and when you look in the New Testament, they preached the resurrection. It's the resurrection. Now, you can't have a resurrection without the cross, right? So they go together. You can't raise from the dead without dying. So they kind of go together. But the good news is not that some good man died for our sin and is dead and we can go visit his grave. The good news is that he's alive. He defeated death and that we can too. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Don't ever fail to mention that. If you stop at the cross only, and trust me, the cross is the hinge of all eternity. We were in sin and we were stuck until the price was paid. And upon that hinge, everything changed. The resurrection, the filling of the Spirit, everything changed upon that hinge. So it is the centerpiece. It is the hinge. It is about the cross. However, the good news goes a little beyond the cross. Even Jesus looked beyond the cross. To the resurrection. That's the good news. If you stop at just the cross, you end up preaching less than the gospel. It's good news that he died on the cross, but it's also very heavy.
So now you got to pick up your cross. Well, he did this for you. He died for you.
Instead of, hey, there's life that awaits those who travel through the cross.
That's all the time we have for today on Building on the Solid Rock. Pastor Troy Neely will return soon with more from his verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study of the book of Ephesians. But in the meantime, we'd like to hear from you. Send us an email at info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. Let us know if you have any questions about our radio program or about how what you've heard today can be applied to your own life. We'd also like to encourage you to get involved in a local church. And if you live in or are visiting the San Antonio, Texas area, why not come by Calvary Chapel Solid Rock? Our church meets every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. and again on Wednesday at 7 p.m. At each service, you'll be able to join us for a time of fellowship, Bible study, study and worship. Go to buildingonthesolidrock.com for more information, and be sure to tune in again for more from the book of Ephesians right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in